series titled Horses, Boats, and Flames. Next week, we'll finish this up. We've been talking about the words we say, and I know that some of you are tired of that already. I had somebody come up to me last week and say, you know, I go to office every day and I can't even talk anymore. They've recognized that everything that they said before was, we talked about the first week complaining, and we talked about last week criticizing. So the first sermon took away 50% of my communication, and the second took away the other half. And but it is amazing when we really think about how much we complain and criticize. I'm going to tell you a story to introduce next week's theme. I've done that every week, but the title from this series actually came from James chapter 3, and James compares that little muscle in our mouths to several different images. The first week we talked about how he compared it to a bit in a horse's mouth, and I told you about my wild ride on the horse named Mystic. Would have won the Kentucky Derby had it been running that day, but Mystic was out of control, just like our tongues often come out of control when we complain. And then the next week I told you a story about my wife driving the boat and trying to kill me and run me over. And I'm here today, so she fell. But this week I want to tell you about an out-of-control fire. James says it this way, and I have it on the screen, probably the boldest thing he said yet about the tongue, and it's kind of surprising when you really read what he says. He says, consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body. It sets the whole course of one's life on fire. And then, get this, this is what he says, this is harsh. The tongue is itself set on fire by hell. Those are very, very strong words about such a small muscle in our mouths. But James, his point is really simple. Satan often will use our tongues as objects of destruction when they should be objects of blessing. And oh, how many fires are started by words that we say. Fire's an interesting thing. Kids love playing in it. We have a fireplace pit out back in our yard, and even last night the boys said, would you build a fire? They wanted to roast marshmallows, a.k.a. throw stuff in the fire and watch it burn up. And so I don't know how many marshmallows they ate, but I know that there were more in the fire than anywhere else, which Moses really loves that, our dog, because half the melted marshmallows end up on the ground, and he gets to do cleanup. But, you know, every kid likes fire. When I was young, we loved playing with fire, and my cousin and I, the same cousin that I got on Mystic the horse with, we got in a lot of trouble together. And he had a big field behind his house, and there was a junkyard back there, and just a lot of, you know, old refrigerators and cars and just a bunch of stuff back there. We'd go back there and find something to get into. Well, we watched on TV, and I'm going to go ahead and give a disclaimer to all the young people in here and you adults that would seek after this also, hopefully not. But have you ever heard of a Molotov cocktail? It's a bottle with a rag coming out the top of it with something flammable inside. All the kids know what they are because they play on Xbox. And you light said rag on top, and then you throw the bottle of flammable fluid, and it makes a bomb. And so we saw this on some Dukes of Hazzard or something, and we thought, this is the coolest thing we've ever seen. We have to do this. And so we went to his dad's shop, and we found a glass bottle, and we found as many flammable liquids as we could. And we poured in the bottle, which I'm going to tell you how dangerous it really is. I mean, they didn't use gasoline to make Molotov cocktails, I promise you. We learned that the hard way. They use something that burns a lot slower than that. But we decide to do this, and we decide that we're going to go out to this dump, and we'll pour all the flammable liquids, and we ripped an old rag up, and we shoved it down in there. And I was the smarter of the two. I said, I'll be the one that lights. You be the one that throws. And it was a good deal. I thought, if anybody's getting burnt up today, it's not going to be the one that lights. So we had the match, and he had the bottle, and he was a couple years younger than me, and there's an old refrigerator out at the dump, and I said, I'll light this thing on fire. As soon as I do, you throw it at this refrigerator as hard as you can. It'll explode in a glorious ball of fire, and we will just go down in history as awesome. So hold the bottle, and he's, okay, And so we get to looking at it, and we want great distance because in our minds it's going to be like a nuclear warhead going off, right? So we get great distance, like from here to that wall away, and we're young, you know, maybe 12, 13 years old. Don't get any ideas. Boys up front. And so I like this thing, and I said, you just chunk it as hard as you can in that refrigerator. Well, it's a big bottle, and he's a small little cousin. And so I light it, and he throws it with all of his heart. Now, I'll go ahead and say at this point, the dump is in the middle of a field. And the field is 3.5 feet tall in coastal. So you guys are going, okay, they were dumb. Our pastor's an idiot, yeah. Throws the bottle. The bottle does fly through the air, spins gloriously. We're like, look at it go. As it does, every time it turns over, some of the said flammable liquid dumps out on the ground on fire. And so we have created now a 25-foot swath of flaming coastal. And he looks at me and I look at him, and we both know our parents well enough that if we let this fire burn out of control, we might as well die in the fire. So we take off our shirts immediately. There was a little pond there. We get our shirts wet, and we are out trying to beat out this fire, 12, 13-year-old boys, trying to save our lives from our parents at home. We don't have cell phones back then to call the fire department. And my cousin finally gets this idea. It's just this long strip of fire, like down this aisle. The wind's not blowing. We're lucky. We know it's going to get out of control. And so he said, let's roll the refrigerator. So I get on one side and he gets on the other, and we roll this refrigerator, the whole 25 foot, and stamp out the fire. It was a great idea. The crisis was diverted. We get it all put out. We go home. We are both shirtless because our shirts are just burnt to a crisp. We thought we hid them. His dad comes home later, and my Uncle Ron, and he says, so boys, did y'all play with fire today? Nope. Nope. Where's your shirts, boys? It's hot. 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 You smell like smoke, boys. I don't know. Here's your shirts, boys. At what point do you stop the lie and just beg for mercy? But I'll never forget that. In our opinion, we said, we didn't burn down the field, Dad. You know, we saved the day. We were heroes. But, today we're going to talk about, there's two things in that story. An out-of-control fire and an out-of-control tongue, or a couple of them. And a tongue that was ablaze, a lying tongue. So today we're going to talk about the lies we tell. So just to get the uncomfortable part out of the way, let's just get a show of hands. How many of you today would say in this last week you've told at least one lie? Just raise your hand high. Okay, those of you that... No, leave it up. Leave it up. Raise it high. Leave it up. Those of you that have your hand up, you've lied once this week. Look around at all the liars with their hands down. I can't say that for sure, but I can say you are probably the most honest people in here. Studies show that the average person actually lies about 4 times a day. There's one study done by University of Massachusetts that says 60% of people can't meet a new person and not lie within the first 10 minutes of meeting someone new. That's sad. That's true statistic, though. You can meet 60% of us, if we meet somebody new, within 10 minutes. Now, it might be something small, like, you really don't want to talk to this person. You're in Walmart. You met them. So you say, oh, sorry, I got to go. I got to pick up my kids from school. And really, you don't have kids. Right? Now, that's a what? That's a lie. See, some of you are like, I don't lie. And then I just said that, and you were like, I'm a liar. We do that. We do it often, too many times a day. I mean, you think about 4 times per day is the average statistically. Now, all that lying goes on in our lives, and hopefully it's better in a Christian audience than if we were looking at a non-Christian audience, but I'm not sure that would be the case. Proverbs 12:22, though, and I want you to be careful. Don't think God doesn't love you. We're going to get to something in this text, and you'll see. But I want us to think about how God feels about lying, even the little lies. Proverbs 12:22, it says this, the Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in those who tell the truth. Now, just so we're clear, that word detest in the Hebrew is the word to'abao. Now, to'abao, or to'abao. Now, to'abao, it literally means it makes him want to throw up. You ever ate something that just makes you want to throw up? I mean, last night we were at our house, and Jake Cooper was over there, and I had some shrimp that I'd cooked the night before, and he said, I never had shrimp. What kind of parents? Joe and Lisa, don't ever. Oh, it was Hud. Was it Hud that had it? Was it Hud that ate the shrimp? It was Hudson Price. That's right. It wasn't Joe and Lisa. It was Hudson. That makes more sense. Gabe and Shiloh would never feed their kid. So Hud says, can I have a shrimp? And so I microwave these shrimp and I put them out there. Now, I'm not going to say that he didn't throw up and he didn't say, but he takes his shrimp, puts his mouth. I said, oh, you're going to love this. You never had a shrimp before, you poor malnourished kid. Here you go. And he takes his shrimp and he bites the tail. I have to show him how to eat the shrimp. Puts his mouth and chews it up. And I can just tell it to everybody. What do you think? And he was hungry. I said, you want some more? No, I'm not hungry. I'm really full. Then he goes to the table and finds a bunch of chips and goodies. He's like, I gotta get this taste out of my mouth. I could tell by the look on his face. And that's this word. It's toabah. It literally means it makes him want to throw up. It's an abomination to him. It makes him nauseous. When we lie, you can imply that that literally makes God nauseous. He hates our lies. He hates lying lips. Now, Ephesians 4:21, this is Paul talking to the church in Ephesus. He says, now since you've heard about Jesus, since you've learned the truth, now I don't have all this on the screen, but he says, now that you're Christian, he says, throw off your old sinful nature and the former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. So throw off that old way. Instead, he said, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, righteous and holy. Now watch what he says. This is kind of odd. Paul says, so stop telling lies. That's his next thing. Put off that old nature, put off that old person, and stop telling lies. And instead, tell your neighbors the truth, because we're all part of the same body. Now, I don't know what was going on in that church at the time, but Paul has to say, listen, that's not the way Christians act. Throw off that old way and stop lying to each other. Now, I have always wanted to be bilingual. Is there anyone in here that's bilingual? Can speak more than one language? I better define that word. You're like, any bilingual people? Yeah, there's a few. There it is. See? Right there. I envy that. I've always wanted to be bilingual, because in my mind, if I was bilingual and maybe my wife was, we could like talk and have conversation. It doesn't work for you, David. You're going to have to teach Michaela Spanish, brother, so that y'all can have that conversation secretly, right? I always thought that then we could talk and communicate without the boys understanding. It was going, no, that wouldn't be good. That way we could communicate, but you know, I can read a little bit of Greek, I can read a little bit of Hebrew, I can understand a little bit of Spanish, but I can't speak any of it. So I've always wanted to be able to do that. But as I looked at this verse, it really kind of bothered me. James said, our tongues are set on fire with the fires of hell. And I thought, what does that mean? What does it mean that our tongues are set on fire by hell? And so then I got to thinking, in John's Gospel, in the 8th chapter, verse 44, Jesus is talking about Satan. He's speaking of the devil, and this is what Jesus says about Satan. He says, the devil was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him, is what Jesus said. When the devil lies, this is what Jesus says, he is a liar and the father of lies, the speaker of lies. So, do you know what language the devil speaks? Lies. Lies. So, when we're speaking and a lie, our tongues, James says, are set on fire by the fires of hell, because we are speaking whose language? Wow. So I am bilingual. It's just not in a good way, right? I can speak another language. I can speak Satan's language when I lie. You know, that's really pointed, but you know, maybe that's one of the reasons why God hates lying so much, because his spiritual enemy, our enemy, the prince of darkness, the great deceiver, his number one weapon is to lie to us, to deceive us, to take us away from the truth. Yet Jesus comes and says what? I am the what? The truth. And Jesus comes later and says, when you go there, and the truth will what? Set you free. And so we have this lie of the devil that speaks, you know, Satan, the father of lies, who speaks lies which imprison us. And then we have Jesus, on the other hand, the truth, not just one that speaks truth, but the truth. And Jesus's truth is actually what sets us free. Man, when you put those in perspective, the Bible becomes a battle between the liar and the truth giver, right? And so what I want us to look at today, I want to look at three ways that Satan tries to get us to lie, to tear at the foundation of our faith. Three very simple things that is his native language that he will try to do in your life to get you to speak his native language, to be bilingual in a bad way also. So let's just look. Three things, and then we'll be done. First thing that I believe Satan wants us to do, Satan wants to get you to lie. Now, I know that sounds simple, but he wants to get you to lie. At its foundation, to just start you speaking his native language, speaking the language of our enemy and getting you to lie. It could be something as simple as exaggerating a story to make yourself look better. It could be cheating on a test. It could be lying about where you were. Well, really, Mom, I was at my friend's house or whatever. It could be, last night we were talking. We have this app called Life 360 on our phones. And so everywhere Samuel goes, everywhere Catherine goes, everywhere I go, it tells us where one another's at. We can track. And so I can't ever say, you know, when she says, hey, where are you at? I can't ever say, well, I'm on my way to the grocery store for you, because she can look and say, no, you're not. I see you. You're still at the office. So I can't, even that little bitty lie. Well, I've left already. She'll do that. I'm like, we are late. We got to get there. We got to go. And she'll say, I'm on the way. And I'll say, why do I still see you at the hospital then? Well, I am on my way. I'm just not there yet. You know, those little fibs that come so easy. Last night we were sitting at the house, and the boys are going to have to understand. Andrew, I know he's somewhere. Where's Andrew at? Andrew, yeah, you're just going to not come to our house anymore. Andrew's there, and I said, Andrew, I'm going to ruin your life. I'm going to tell your parents about Life 360, and they're going to be able to track where you are all the time. And he said, I already got it. It's already ruined my life. That's what he said, Ricky. Smart move. I don't know. So the kids already know. They're like, you know, their choice is they could sneak and go somewhere they're not supposed to go, but they have to leave their phones somewhere else. And you know something a teenager's never going to do? Leave his phone anywhere. So it's a perfect scenario. I love it. But, you know, the lies that we tell are the untruths, and now we can't anymore if you have a phone. But it may be telling partial truths. Just the other day, I was up here with some middle school students, and one of them was telling me a story about school, and he said, man, it was a Wednesday night. He said, dude, I want to tell you the story of what happened at school today. This kid said something to this other kid, and I came up to him, and I was like, man, if you want to fight, I'll take you down right now. You know how middle school boys are. Like, and I was like, you want to go? And I said, man, and he said some really mean things. And he said, I just roasted him. I said, did you really say that? Man, some of the story just didn't make sense. I said, I can't believe you said that. He said, no, but I thought it. He was just flat out lying to make himself look awesome. And I just laughed about it. But, you know, I wish I could sit there and tell you that I never do that, but it's shocking to me on the things that won't matter occasionally that even your pastor will find himself telling a lie and speaking the devil's language, and we all do that, and it's not justification. I just want to be real and honest. Sometimes you put pastors up in like a pastor pedestal, and every now and then I just have to give you reason to knock me off of that and think, man, he's normal like me. You know, I'm in the last stages of my doctoral dissertation, and the last thing I really have to do is call the dissertation defense, and I have to fly down to New Orleans and sit down with a bunch of professors, and they'll question me about my dissertation, and I have to be prepared to answer, and it's just a torturous process. Well, I have to go down in a month to do that, and I was working on scheduling, and I found out that you can actually request to do that digitally over the computer and a video screen. I said, man, how cool would that be? I wouldn't have to travel. I'd save travel, the flight down there. I'd save hotel. I'd save, you know, 4 days of basically life lost, driving back and forth and everything. I said, this is just way better. So I asked the secretary, I said, is there any possibility that I could do that? And she said, oh, no, we make exceptions for like weddings, if you have a wedding planned, or if you have like a funeral come up or something, but other than that, we really won't. And I said, well, I have a wedding. Just like that. Oh, I think I may have a wedding. I didn't have a wedding. I have a wedding. And so she said, oh, well, we'll see what happens there. And so she wrote and she said, let me check with the professor. Well, she sent me back later and she said, well, that would have been fine. We could have done on video, but they actually postponed these things 4 weeks. So it's 4 weeks later than we thought it would be. So great news, you'll be able to fly down. So I'm needing somebody to volunteer to get married. Any takers? Any couples at all? The only other option, if you don't want to get married, they will exempt it for a funeral also. Just saying. How much do you love your preacher? But I'm glad nobody volunteered, really. That would have been awkward. But, you know, we laugh about it, but It's Satan's scheme to get us to speak his language. And we do it so naturally sometimes without even thinking about it. And we don't think it's a big deal. And yet, God's word says that it literally, God detests it. It makes him nauseous. It makes him sick. And yet, we speak it so fluently and so without even thinking about it. That's what I did, of course. And when we laugh about the statistics and we laugh about kind of what we do four times a day on average, you know, he gets us to lie. That's his first plan. He just gets us to lie. This second thing is getting a little worse. Not only does he get us to lie to others, he gets us to lie to ourselves. He gets you to lie to yourself. Not just to lie to others, but to lie to yourself. And, you know, you just think about how we start rationalizing our lies. Occasionally, we have to even double down on our lies. You start to tell one another, you know, one lie to cover up another lie, and then before long you start to actually believe the lies. And some of us, we've got this big, you know, weave of tangled mess of lies that we have to cover for all the time. And then we get ourselves to thinking. I talk to people all the time that deal with addiction, that deal with, you know, marriage problems, that have, you know, things going on in their lives, and they'll say, you know, that's not a problem for me. Well, I can quit whenever I want to. Or, no, that doesn't have any power over me. And it's sad because even though they're saying that, they really don't believe they're lying to me. They actually believe that's the truth. So what's happened is, not only are they lying to me, but they're also lying to themselves. They're speaking Satan's language to themselves. I'm not hurting anybody, or it's not my fault, or I'm just a victim, or it's everybody else's fault, or I deserve this. And what happens is, you're not just lying to others, but actually you're lying to yourself. I thought of King David in the Bible. Very pointed story. I'm not going to go into great detail on it, but man, a great king, had a great relationship with God, wrote most of the Psalms that we read. Amazing man, but yet one night he's on the rooftop and he sees this woman bathing naked over a cross. And he didn't just see her. The Hebrew text is the word ruah, for looked. He looked. It means he got out binoculars, basically stared and looked. You know, he let that sin dwell in his heart. And then, of course, he goes in and makes up a reason, lies, and says, hey, I want you to go get this woman. They bring her. Of course, you know the story. He commits adultery with her. She gets pregnant. Uh-oh, and then he's in trouble. So then he has to start to lie. He starts to, hey, have her husband come back and try to get him to stay with her, and that doesn't work. And so he tries, you know, let's get him drunk and let's try that. That doesn't work. Lie after lie after lie, and eventually he has to say, you know what, put him on the front line and then withdraw from him and let's see him put, and then he'll die and then he won't be a problem. And that's exactly what he does. So one lie leads to another lie, which leads to another lie, which leads to absolutely David committing murder and taking someone's wife. And you look at that story, and I challenge you sometime, just read that story and count the number of lies that King David told to get there. And then later, David didn't see that. He didn't even see his own circumstances. He didn't see what he was doing wrong. He kept saying, I'm king, and this is okay, and I deserve this, and, you know, maybe he's not good to her anyway. And, man, David had all these reasons lined up in his life that this is okay. And so in order to get him to see that he was lying to himself, God has to kind of trick him. God sends Nathan, the prophet, to King David. And Nathan says, and I love that how God exposes this lie to David's life. He says, David, let me tell you a story. Once upon a time, there was this very, very rich and powerful man who had more wealth and herds and animals than anyone you could imagine. This guy had everything. And then also there was this poor man, and this poor man had absolutely nothing except for one small little ewe lamb. And man, he loved this lamb so very much. And it was like this little pet to this man. And one day when the hungry person came to this rich guy's house, the rich guy who had all these herds, who had all these thousands of animals to choose from, instead of killing one of his own animals, he goes out and gets this poor guy's only lamb, and he kills it, and he feeds it to this guy that's hungry. And David looks at him, and he burns with anger. He's literally mad. It's the same word that's used in the Hebrew for God being nauseous. David is so sick about it, and David says, that's it. Whoever that rich guy is should be put to death. Wow. And David doesn't even realize, and Nathan turns and looks at him, and he says an awesome word in the Hebrew language. He says the word Ada-ish. Ada-ish, which simply means, you're the man. You're the man, David. Maybe you could say it Ada-isha. That would be the feminine version of you're the woman. That is you. So So what God comes and does is speaks truth to this lie that David believes and says, you know what, David, not only are you lying to others, but you're lying to yourself. And now that you've been totally convinced by this story, he says, Atta-ish, you're the man. And listen, I don't know who's here today, but maybe that's what you need to hear. Maybe that, you know, what you're doing in your life, that you've lied to yourself and said, this is okay. Maybe what you're doing on your phone or the movies you're watching or the way you're talking at school. Maybe the way you're spending your money. Maybe the what you've got going on in your marriage. I don't know what it would be that God would come and say, hey, listen, you're lying to yourself. Atta-ish, you're the man. Atta-ish, you're the woman. You need to open up to God so healing can come in. And you can need to accept the truth and stop believing the lie so that God can come and save you from that. We're going to come to that in just a second. But that's what the enemy will do. He wants you to lie, and not only to lie to others, he wants you to learn to lie to yourself. And that's what he'll constantly do. And so we have to listen to God's truth over that. Number one, he wants to get you to lie. Number two, he wants to get you to lie to yourself. And this big one, this last one is the most dangerous. It's when he gets you to live a lie. To claim one thing, but to do something entirely different. And let me just say, obviously, this is not all of us, but it is probably undoubtedly some of us that we live a lie with our life. It could be that you're Mr. Christian guy to most people that know you and that look at you, but man, on your own, you're a raging porn addict, and you can't stay away from a computer or your cell phone. It could be that, man, you come to church and you come to youth group, and man, you're always here, and you're always carrying your Bible, and you always got the Christian t-shirt on, but man, at school, your mouth is just laced with profanity. It means that everywhere you go and everything you do around your friends, you're a totally different person than you are at other places. It may be that, you know, what you show on Instagram, you know, you've got a perfect family, you've got a perfect life, and everything's just great, but maybe your deep, dark struggle with depression on the inside, and no one knows about that, and you hide that from the rest of the world, and you have a Pinterest-looking life. I mean, your meals are all perfectly cooked, and you take a picture of everything and post it, but really, on the inside, man, you're just falling apart. Maybe from the outside, you come to church and you sit with your spouse and you hold hands and you make everything look good, but then you go home and you sleep in separate beds every night and you don't have anything to do with each other because your marriage is broken and you need help, but you've accepted this lie first and you believed it yourself that, you know what, it's okay, and then now you're living it in your life and you don't know how to change. And I just want to say that God may come to you and say, that's you. Atta-ish, that's you. Atta-ish, that's you. You're living this lie, and God has something better for you, and it's called His truth. So many Christians, and this is probably the most dangerous thing, there are those of you right now, and I know it's quiet in here because we're kind of like, wow. The devil wants you to live a lie. And one of my greatest fears as a pastor, one of my greatest fears as a spiritual leader, the devil is such a deceiver, and this is where it might feel even more serious. One of my greatest fears, the devil is a deceiver, and what I'm really, really afraid of is that there are many out there, many in the church today, maybe not this church, but especially in the Church of America, that are so deceived that even believing that you're a Christian, when you have no fruit in your life, you've never really had any kind of real experience with Christ. Maybe you just grew up in church, or your parents were Christian, or maybe you just thought, because I'm an American, I'm not a Buddhist, and I'm not a Muslim, that obviously I must be a Christian. And so, man, you did the Christian thing, you came, but really there's no fruit, there's no action in your life, there's no spiritual fruit. And listen, we're saved by grace, not works. But works are a result of the grace in our life. So we look at our lives, we say, man, I've never seen anything, any fruit. I never see any works. Then I'm forced as a pastor to say, we really need to consider our relationship with Jesus Christ. Is it there? Is it what it should be? Some of us, man, we just need to come back to Him. Others need to come to Him for the first time. But the most dangerous verse scares me all the time, that Jesus would say, man, there's going to be a lot of people that's going to come and say, Lord, Lord, Lord. And He's going to say, depart from me. I never even knew you. Don't know His name. They'll call Him Master. But He'll say, I don't even know you. Because we've been deceived by the enemy that coming to church or giving a little bit to the offering plate or doing good here and there or opening your Bible once every few months is enough.
And then it's spiritual fruit from an actual moment that one day we were saved when we were 25 years ago when we walked down an aisle because our friend walked down an aisle. And yet we really didn't get real with Jesus. My fear as a pastor that I would be shepherding people who don't recognize their need for Christ every day. That's what John said, First John chapter 2, verse 4. Says this, whoever says, I know him, whoever says, I know God, and this is pointed, this is tough. Whoever says, I know him, whoever says, I know God, but doesn't do what he commands. When there's no obedience, when there's no life change, when there's no fruit, again, we're not saved by works, we're saved by grace, but grace leads to works. So John says, whoever says, I know him, but doesn't do what he commands, this person is a liar. Wow. That's a powerful verse. That's one of those verses that really, if we could, we'd be like, yeah, let's tear that page out. We don't get to do that with the Bible. It's God's word. He says, if you say, man, I know him, but I don't do what he commands, that person's a liar, and the truth is not in him. It's not in that person, according to John. The truth is, there are a lot of people who are in church, but they're not really in Christ. You come to a building, but you're not really following Jesus with your life. We call ourselves Christians because we aren't anything else, because, man, we're Americans. We just must be Christians. But really, we're not obedient. Really, there's no spiritual fruit in our lives because Satan has taught us to, one, lie to others. Then he's taught us to lie to ourselves. And then eventually, one day, we begin to live that lie. I'm going to tell you this morning that there's some of you here that God wants to say, "Atta ish." And he wants you to believe the truth. And the truth, Jesus says, will what? Set you free. See, Satan's lies have kept us in prison, in bondage. Really, what I want to kind of wrap this up with, I want us to consider, why do we lie in the first place? Why do we lie? Really, if we understand the reason behind it, I think it helps us understand. And there's some reasons, like, for instance, someone may lie to protect our feelings, right? Man, you better learn to do this some, right? Does this dress make me look fat? No. No, right? Pastor just told you to lie in church, didn't he? No. Lie or die would be your choice there. You know, there's sometimes we do lie we shouldn't to protect feelings. You know, to make someone feel better maybe. You know, yeah, that dress fits perfectly. No, I don't care if you go gray and bald. Right, Martha? Sure she said that to Rocky at some point. Right. Rocky loves me when I pick on him. You know, we do that. But think about the reason. Sometimes we lie to make ourselves look better. You know, that's what that middle school student was doing. Man, he was trying to build, and I still love that kid. Man, I see him all the time, and he didn't need to make himself. I still think he's an amazing young man up here every Wednesday, and he didn't need to do that, but in his mind, he wanted his pastor to really think that he was a man, right? I didn't let them pick on that person. I stood up for him. And so I diagnose his reason for lying. Sometimes we lie to keep us comfortable. You know, like when you're at Walmart and you say, "I'm sorry, I can't talk today. I know you've got problems, but I got to pick up my kids from school." Really, really, your husband's got them. Right? Or, "Yeah, I think I do have a wedding that weekend." It's easy. My comfort's at stake, and I can justify that because it really is. You know, it's about $1,000 for me and a whole week gone from my life. So if I can just get by with this, see, there are reasons, and they're not good ones, that we lie to cover our own tracks. But consider, why is it you lie? Because when we recognize the root reason, then you can be true to that root, and you can really find healing. And this is what I come to. I know I have it on the screen. I just want you to think about it. As I really thought about it and prayed about it, this is really what I come to. The root reason most of us lie is because we really don't completely trust God. That's the root reason. We really aren't trusting God, so we have to come up. You know, we believe that lie, that our lie will work better than His truth. Well, the lie might keep me safe. If I tell a lie, then I won't get in trouble. But suddenly, the lie that we thought would keep us safe It actually is what gets us in trouble. If I tell a lie, then I won't. And all of a sudden, because we told a lie, man, we're not safe because we built our safety on a bed of what? Lies. It may be that, you know, we're afraid of what people think of us. So I'm going to lie so that people like me. I'm going to lie so that, man, I'm loved by others. And so then our relationships become built on what? Lies. And when those lies are exposed, the very thing that we wanted so bad to happen, it falls apart, not because of the truth, but because of what we did in order to keep safe. You know, Satan will often come and convince us that telling a lie is better than conflict. Or if I lie to save a fight with my spouse, it will be better. But what studies have showed is that working through conflict is a key ingredient to intimacy. It's a key ingredient to trust and love. So on the other side of that conflict, a relationship is actually better. Yet if you lie to prevent that conflict, eventually that will destroy the relationship. Most of the time we lie because we ultimately don't trust God with the truth. We believe a lie is the way to freedom and healing, so we do it. But who is the devil? He is the father of lies. That's his native language. It's lying. His greatest tool is to deceive us and to bring us away from the truth. And he knows that the lie imprisons. He knows that the lie binds us and imprisons us and locks us away. Yet we believe truth is a person, Jesus Christ. And Jesus himself said that the truth will set you free. You'll know the truth, John 8:32. And the truth will set you free. The truth is that all lies bring bondage, and the truth brings freedom. Lies bring bondage, the truth brings freedom. And Satan wants to tell a lie, and then he wants you to believe that lie, and then he wants you to live that lie. Yet Jesus wants you to walk in the truth, and Jesus wants you to experience that truth, and then Jesus wants you ultimately to live that truth. See the difference? And when we choose the lie side, we speak Satan's language. His plan is to get you to lie and believe it and live it. John 3:16 says this, and this is what's so cool. When you have truth and you have a lie, it's a question of which one you believe. Right? So it's interesting, when we think about the message of the gospel, God uses this same language. Do you believe the truth, God's truth, or do you believe the lie? So John 3:16, that's the language that Jesus speaks in. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that what? Whosoever believes. So you can believe what Satan says, or you can believe in what God says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes will have everlasting life. That's the message of the gospel. Satan would have you believe that your sin is too great. Satan would have you believe that your mistakes are too bad. Satan would have you believe that there's nothing redeemable in your life, that you know, you've wasted too much of it. But God would have you believe the truth. That if you believe in him, that is the way to life. It's exactly what John 1 9 says. It says, if we confess our sins before God, what is he? He is faithful and just, and we'll forgive our sins. I wanted to make sure I end with that verse because I want us to leave here going, man, I'm a liar. Right? That's the truth. We need to realize, Adah-ish, that we are that man. Adah-ish, I am that woman. That is me. I'm either lying, I'm living a lie, or I'm lying to myself, or I'm living that lie. I'm carrying a lie. Man, we have to come there first. But don't walk out of here with your head down, because the truth of God's word is that if you confess your sins to God, he is faithful and just to forgive them. So you can believe the truth of God that you're forgiven. Or you can believe the lie of Satan that because of your lie, you're not. See how Satan does? He gets us to sin by lying to us. We sin by lying to others, ourselves, or by living a lie. And then he tells us that because of that sin, God won't love us anymore. See, he's the father of lies. And yet Christ says, just come to me. Those who are weak and heavy laden, man, those who are weary, come and I'll give you rest. Just call on me and I'll forgive you. Just confess to me. So we confess. You know, this is the cool thing about confession. You look to God. This is a really cool thing. We were joking. Somebody joking the other day. They said, do you have one of those rooms that you come in and that I can tell you what things I've done wrong? No. I don't want to know your dirt. Here's the good news. You don't have to go through me or anybody else. Jesus is the mediator. So, man, you just look to the cross and you say, God, here are my sins. And this is what confession is. I love it. It's just agreeing with God on what is true. God, my sin is sin. And this lie is a lie. And this thought, it's a sin, God. And the way I'm spending my money, it's a sin. The way I'm spending my time or the way I'm treating my husband or my wife, God, it's wrong. Satan keeps telling me it's okay. Satan keeps telling me it won't hurt. Satan keeps telling me that I deserve this or that's just the way the world is. Satan just keeps telling me, you know what, this won't hurt you. But God, I'm confessing. I'm agreeing with the truth. Confessing to you my sin. And the Bible says that God is what? Faithful and just to forgive us. Cleansing us of all unrighteousness is what that verse goes on to say. And that truth, you know what it does? It sets us free. That's what Christ came to do. Stop living a lie. Stop lying. Stop believing a lie to yourself. Or talking lies to yourself. Man, just believe the truth of God and be set free. Maybe somewhere today that you're not a Christian at all, but there's something happening. There's something that's drawing you toward the things of God. And you may not even be sure what that is in your life or in this building. You're just like, man, I'm here and I really don't know what God's doing. I'm going to tell you what that is. It's the truth of the love of God. Man, speaking to your heart, reaching out to you, drawing and pulling and luring you toward Him because He loves you. He really loves you, the liar that you are. Preacher just called you a liar. That's okay. He loves you. And He doesn't want you to lie anymore. And He doesn't want you to believe the lies anymore. And He surely doesn't want you to live a lie anymore. And He's offering today, the truth will set you free. So often we think that, man, we got to clean up our lives first. That's a lie. That's a lie. I've told this story a dozen times. I won't tell it again. There was a young man named Bubba. When I was youth minister, he wouldn't come in the youth room, Ryan. It's that kind of guy. He's like, I'm not coming in. But he had a girlfriend that would. So Bubba would drop off his girlfriend and park outside in a brand new Nissan Titan pickup. I remember it. He would park right outside the door. Big old guy. Bubba was, man, his name fit his person, right? Like, yeah, that's a Bubba. You could almost call him out without knowing. And man, I'd go out every Wednesday and I'd say, hey, Bubba, thank you for bringing your girlfriend. I'm so glad you're here, Bubba. And man, every week I'd try to get him to come in. No, I'm okay. I'm going to stay out here. No, I'm okay. I'm going to stay out here. No, I'm okay. I'm going to stay out here. And finally I walked out and said, Bubba, why don't you ever come in? Do you not like me? What's the deal? What's the matter with church? Just you're 50 feet. You're sitting in the car for an hour and all of us are having a party in here. You're missing out. Why don't you come out of your truck? And he said, listen, I smoke. Just like that, he said, I smoke. And I looked at him, I said, you smoke? Yeah, he said, I smoke cigarettes. And I said, I know you smoke cigarettes. He said, you do? And I said, dude, you can smell it from inside the youth room. We all know you're out here smoking cigarettes. Really? Yeah, well, why do you want me in there then? He said, God doesn't like smokers. That's a lie. He loves you, Bubba. And I want to tell you, He wants you in church. Because the only way you're going to overcome habits that destroy you, that's the reason He doesn't like you smoking. It's because He doesn't want you to hurt yourself. He loves you that much. There's no better place for you to be to overcome an addiction. There's no better place for you to be to find friends. There's no better place for you to be than to hear the truth of God in a church. And yet Satan's lie is, you don't belong here. You can't come that way. You've got to clean up first. And so many people are out those doors because the church has promoted a message that you've got to clean up before you come in. You've got to dress up before you come in. You've got to look right before you can come in. You know I get picked on. Sometimes I don't wear a tie. I may come up here in beach bum shorts one day. I don't know. I may just keep dressing down. The reason I do that is possible. It could happen. They're thinking of their view is what they're thinking of. They want a modesty rail to go higher. I do that because I don't want anybody out there to feel like you've got to be something other than who you are to come in here. This is a hospital for sinners. That's what Jesus said. That's who he came for. And his message, the truth, was that if you confess your sin, he'll forgive it. So don't believe Satan's lie. Don't believe Satan's lie. God loves you. If you're here today and you've never experienced that love, you've never believed that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, you've never said, Lord, I want to give you my sin and I want to live my life for you for the rest of my life. You can tell how perfect that's been in my life, right? I just lied 2 weeks ago. You don't have to be perfect to be forgiven. The truth is that God forgives us. The truth is that God loves us. The truth is that God wants you here. And that truth, the truth that is the person of Jesus Christ, will set you free. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word today. Your word that is truth. Father, and I pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit that you would unleash truth in our hearts today. That we would have the courage, God, to confess and admit where we've lied, where we've sinned, where we've strayed against you. And God, I thank you that you would forgive us. Father, I recognize that because of my own sinful nature that I don't always tell the truth. But Father, I want to be a truth teller. We want to be truth tellers. I want the truth to dwell in me. I want to be a person of truth. I want to live by your truth. Father, help us to be truth tellers. We don't want to speak the enemy's language. Help us to experience your truth. Because God, when we know your truth, the truth will set us free. God, I lift up those that might be living a lie in here today. And God, I pray that, Father, as they hear you speak, add a isha to their heart. Father, they wouldn't feel condemned. Father, but instead they would feel loved. Father, that they could step out from that sin that binds them, from those lies that imprisons them, that they would find forgiveness and freedom in Jesus Christ today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.